Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. No, not Ephesians. Yes, Ephesians. Wow, my brain is wild. Not here. Okay, Ephesians 1. I'm going to read verse 15 to 23. If you'd stand together with me when I read these, it'd be a blessing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says to the church, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So Paul is praying for them. What's he praying? Well, here's what he's praying. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which, or that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body," rather his body, "and the fullness of him that filleth all and all." Father, tonight we pray your blessings, please, upon the word, and give us just what we need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you for standing while we read the scriptures. Tonight, I want to just tell you right at the front, we're going to be talking about the maturing of the church. And what God wants us to do as a church is he wants us to mature. I think along the way, God desires to use the church. That's his tool to reach this world. Amen? And he desires to use us. But he can't use us if we're not maturing like we should, if we're not growing in the way that we should. Okay? In him, that is. We understood last week that we have security in Christ. And our security in Christ is really that first step of our growth process. We cannot grow if we don't know that we're saved. You can't grow if you struggle in that area. Now, I want to say tonight, if you're one who says, "Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure." What I mean by that is I'm not for sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. I'm not absolutely 100%. Write it on a piece of paper. I'll sign it. I'm sure that I'm going to go to heaven. You can have that security. Against popular belief in this world today of people who say, "Oh, nobody can know for sure they're going to heaven. That's awful boastful. That's awful proud." Well, the scripture says you can know. And when you get saved, the Bible says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, which means that you have been given the promise of God that you're secure, watch that, secure in your salvation. And that's powerful, really powerful stuff. And so now that you have that security, God desires, as the church grows in that way, understanding that you're saved, he wants you to continue that maturing process because in the end, he desires to use us for the furtherance of the gospel. He desires to use us. Now, what does it mean to mature? Well, the word mature means to ripe or be perfected by time or natural growth. So whenever you look at this word in the Webster's 1828, it, you know, kind of refers to maybe a fruit that is maturing and then it becomes prepared to pick off of the vine and to eat or consume. Or a child that, you know, is at a young age and then in the process of time and the process of growth in that way, which is a natural growth, they become older and we would look at them and say, at least bodily, this person is a mature person. Maybe not mentally, but at least in the outward growth, they would be mature. So as a man matures in his age, we would say maturity is that way. But it's not just what maturity is. Maturity is to be prepared. A mature person is somebody who's prepared. So we think about it with this respect. It's something that time gives us, So we need to be involved with this process, and we need to allow it to have time to grow us. Are you getting this? We need to allow it to have this maturing process to have our time so that it can grow us in sort of a natural way. But not just that. While we give time to this process of maturing, we also need to give our attention to it so that it can help us to be prepared for whatever the purpose is down the road for us. And in our purposes tonight, it's for the gospel, for the word of God. It's for the purposes of God in our life. And so maturing then is time, natural growth, but then also a preparedness, being prepared or growing in our preparedness. And as I was thinking about that whole process, I couldn't help but think about this wonderful sport. Contrary to popular belief, golf is actually pretty fun. And I mean contrary because I would say most people probably don't think so. I told somebody today that I was going to be using my golf clubs as an illustration, and they laughed and said, "What are you preaching on, anger management? Are you going to are you going to have some bent golf clubs up there?" They just had a hoot and laugh about it. I said, "No." But I mean, I could. I mean to tell you what, all your spirituality goes out the window if you're not walking with God on the golf course, and that's for sure. And here's why. Because it's not a sport that you can go out there and not know what you're doing. There's nobody who's just a natural. There's no just, "Oh man, you're a natural." Like if somebody gets on the basketball court and then they can throw a ball through a hoop and they can do it, you know, in a relatively quick way, learn how to play this thing, basketball, you might say, "Wow, you're a natural." Nobody, that doesn't happen with golf. There's no naturals. Now, some people might learn quicker than other people, but listen, if you want to be able to hit this ball on the ground with one of these sticks right here, you have to practice. You have to get yourself prepared or you're not going to be good at this sport, okay? It's a lot of mind things that's going on the golf course. You got to know how to stand. You got to get your feet just right. Pay attention. I mean, it's a lesson too, okay? I mean, you're going to get, Brother Chad, you better get your notepad, okay? So you've got to have your feet just right. And listen, it makes a difference on where the club is, like where the ball is in relation to where your feet are. Like whenever you have your driver, but this is not a driver, this is a wedge or like an iron. This is my driver, and my clubs are terrible. I mean, these are the pitiful clubs, okay? But this is a driver. Now, you can probably tell this is a bigger one, which means if you hit the ball squarely with one of these, it's going to go a long ways, okay? And every so often I do that. So if you are going to use this driver, then what you have to do is you have to get it lined up. In other words, when you have this, the ball out there, of course, you're trying to hit it this way, you know, so you get the ball lined up with your foot, with your left foot, and that helps you to get more power into the ball because you're trying to drive it. But if you have one of those other irons, you don't want to get the ball lined up with your left foot. You want to get it between your feet or right in the middle. And then, you know, it's not going to put as much energy or power into it. It's going to help it to be more stabilized in how far it goes. Well, those are just some little techniques. The way that you hold the club, you know, it goes a lot more than that. You know, you can hold the club just right, get the ball just right, you know, put the club in front of the thing. But if you don't know other things, like you got to keep your left arm completely locked straight. You know, if you bend the thing, you're not hitting the ball, okay? You can bend your right arm, but you can't bend your left arm, okay? It's got to be straight. And then you got to keep your eye on the ball. You know, like they say in baseball, it's a whole lot more important in golf. You take your eye off the ball, you're hitting the dirt. You're hitting the air. You're hitting yourself. You're not hitting the ball. So there's just so many things that, you know, go into learning how to play this sport. And some of you say, "Well, I'm never doing that," and I don't blame you. You know, there's so much to it. I went and played golf with Brother Marshall recently and Pastor Marshall in St. Joe. And here's the funny thing about this is he's really good at golf, and I'm terrible. I mean, I can hit it. You know, I know some things that get me by, you know, but he's good. I'm not good. So when we get out there on the course and, you know, we're doing this, you know, along the way, at first I was embarrassed. I didn't want to play, but here's why. I didn't know how to play. I wasn't as prepared as I needed to be. You know, I wasn't, if I can use this word, I wasn't mature in my golfing capabilities. So when we most recently went, I have more experience now. I have a better understanding. and I know some specific things that I try to really watch for. And the last time we played, I played really well. When the ball was far away from the hole, I hit it far, and in two, sometimes three hits, I got it on the green. Now, or close to the green. But then it'd take me four or five to get it in the hole, which is ruins your game. But, you know, I'm getting better at that. And here's what it is I'm preparing, I'm more prepared, I'm growing more, I have a better understanding of what it means to play golf, and I'm growing in that way. But here's what God is saying to us today when it comes to this process of growing or maturing. It requires that you put time into it and prepare yourself. You have to be prepared. So time and preparedness, or there's no maturing. And along the way, as you put time into it, your growth, as you put, you put preparative sort of work into the growth of your Christian life, then along the way, then your eyes are going to be opened. Can I say that again? Your eyes are going to be open. You're going to have a better understanding. You're going to grow. You're going to mature. Just like I mature in golf, my eyes are open to some principles about golf. It makes better sense to me because I've played longer and I prepare myself. Well, the same is true in our walk with God. And so God wants us to have a deeper walk with Him. Paul wants the Christians in Ephesus to have, in this Ephesian church, he wants them to have a closer walk with Him. A closer walk with God. But for that to happen, they have to have a better understanding of God. They have to. Now, I want you to see this. Paul's prayer is that they would mature. And so let's see that in verse 15 through 17. And I want you to see in verse 17, as we build up to it, that the only way that they can mature is if God begins to open their eyes to it. Okay? Now, let's see that in verse 17, starting in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. Do you know what he heard? That they'd been saved. He heard of their faith. He heard that they had that security he just talked about through 1 through 14. Now verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you. I mean, he's thrilled about it. You got saved. I'm excited. I cease not to give thanks. I thank the Lord. He says, making mention of you in my prayers. That's the heart of a pastor. I can say that I make mention of you, church, in my prayers. You know why? Because I want you to have the love and that joy and that peace and that growth that God wants you to have. And so I understand this heart. But if it's going to happen, look what he says in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that's God the Father, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Do you know what Paul just said? I want you to grow. My prayer is that you grow. But if you're going to grow, God's going to have to do it. You put time into it. You put effort into it and preparedness. But in the end, if your eyes are going to be opened, God's going to have to mature you. He's going to have to make it make sense to you. Ever been to church and you're like, man, that did not make any sense to me. We've all been there. I mean, I've been there whenever I preached it. I'm like, man, I preached it. It didn't make any sense to me. That's a bad day. That's a bad sermon, I would say. And God wants you to have a special understanding. But listen, along the way, you might listen to a message and you say, that was a toughie. I don't get it. But here in the end, we have to have God make us understand these things. You could have a pastor who preaches it straight and clear with, you know, with understanding so that I feel like along the way, I'm like, man, that was so clear. I don't know how anybody could miss it. But if you're going to truly on a spiritual level understand the Word of God, God has to open your eyes to that. That's what he's saying in verse 17. Look at it again. He says, the last part of it, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That word revelation here means to be enlightened. Revelation, it means to have your eyes opened up. And that implies that your eyes are blinded to the things of God, the process of maturing. And if you're going to mature, God has to open your eyes. That's what he's saying. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Okay? So God wants this. I mean, you can't manipulate this. I can't manipulate you to grow. I can't make you grow. I can't give you just the right formula so that you'll grow. God has to do it in you. He has to. So we come to church. We're not automatically going to grow, are we? Just because we're here. Now you're here, that's a big deal. And God can use the teaching of the Word while you're here, but something needs to, along the way, God has to work in you. Because we're not automatically going to get this, to learn, we need God to do it in us. We need Him to grow us. We need Him to do that work in us. So many Christians come to church and they enjoy the milk of the Word. They enjoy it. And it's good whenever the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God is milk, isn't it? It's whenever you're in that sermon and you're like, man, this is a good sermon. I like this. Is good. This is just for me. I mean, the illustrations are really rich and touching, or, you know, gripping, and kind of keep your mind, you know, sort of focused on it. And so you're there and you're listening, and you know, it's like you're listening to the Word of God, and it's like drinking a cup of milk, and it kind of gives you that nourishment. But whenever it comes to the meat of the Word of God, the meat of the Word of God, that's the heavier, deeper stuff. It's not always as exciting as the milk. It's not always as, I don't know that exciting is the right word, but it's not always as like emotionally driven or kind of give you that feeling like, oh, this is just really rich and tasty. But the meat of the Word requires us to chew a little bit more. It requires us to get down in there and work at it a little bit more so that we may digest it and make it a part of our understanding. And for you to understand the meat of God's Word and get past the times where it's just the milk of God's Word, you have to put time in it. You have to be here. You have to wait for it. You have to be patient and let God work in you. Okay, so I want to play golf, and I get out there I'm on the course, I was so embarrassed because I missed the ball, and the ball's flying off in the thing, and I lost like 13 balls, you know, at the least. The nice thing is I found about 6 when I was looking for my ball, so other people do it too, but, you know, that's embarrassing. And what does it make you want to do? I'm not doing this anymore. Forget this. I'm out on this. This isn't my sport. I quit. And you missed it. If you would just be patient and give it time, then you would grow and you would have a better maturity and understanding in how it works. You would be better at it, you see. And it's similar when it comes to our growth in church. And we get in here and we like the milk, but as soon as pastor starts preaching on meat and it's not so exciting and it's not so touching, then people have a tendency to say, well, this place isn't enough for me. They might say stuff like, oh, this is boring, or I don't like this, or this isn't good, or, you know, this isn't fun anymore, or, you know, and they start choking on the meat. They're not excited about those things when here's what they need. Be here, be patient, let God work in you, because here's what'll happen. Let me tell you what'll happen. God will open your eyes. He will open your eyes to these heavy, deep, meaty type things. Yeah. And that was Paul's prayer, that God would open their eyes. But they had to be here. You know, it kills me. I love our church. I love our folks. I want to help. My prayer is like Paul's prayer. But it's hard for me to help people to grow if they're not here. Can I just say that? I mean, I'm not being judgmental or critical. Obviously, you're here. I'm thankful for that. But I'm just generally saying, this is something that never ends. I mean, I'll be a pastor as long as God allows me, hopefully until the day I die or I can't talk anymore or I'm so old. They're like, Pastor, you preached that same sermon last week. I did, you know. Oops. God wanted that then, you know. If that starts happening, you know, I don't know. Just maybe slap me or something. But you know, where was I going with all that? I know I was saying that for some reason. If folks get out of church and it's frustrating because I want to help them to grow, but if they're not here, how can I help? You see? And so my burden is like Paul's burden. Give it time. God will open your eyes. This is God's church. It's His work, and it's His work in you. And the maturing process isn't because you got a good pastor. I hope you feel that way, but it's not because you have a pastor that preaches it. or that gives it. It's not the pastor, it's God. It's His Word. He opens your eyes, not me. He does. So maturity begins when God opens your eyes, isn't it? You know what's so neat is when He begins to open your eyes, you know what He shows you? I've got visuals tonight. Because when your eyes are not open like they should be, then sometimes you got to have the visuals so you can see better what you should be seeing. And God will help you to see. But when God opens your eyes, you know what He'll show you? He'll show you that in you, already built in your salvation, you have every tool you need to be what God wants you to be. It's already in you. You know what's amazing about that? Is that so many Christians, they don't mature and they never get past themselves, or they never get to the place where their eyes are open enough to see that built in their salvation is everything they need. And they live their life struggling. And it's really a sad state. Struggling and depressed and off in their walk and off in their life and way off somewhere many times. And it's just because they're not mature. And when your eyes are open, why? This is good. This is what He's going to say tonight. When your eyes are opened, here's what Paul is going to, hear what Paul says. And by the way, God has to open your eyes. And when He opens them, He'll show you, you already have all the tools you need. Look at verse 18. I'm going to give you tool number one. Maturity begins with understanding, again, your security in salvation. Verse 18, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Can I just say, Paul just said plain and clear, your eyes being enlightened, that means your eyes are opened. To what? That ye may know what is the hope of His calling, that ye may know. Do you know what he's saying here? You should know some things. By the way, he plays the next two tools off of this first tool. And all three of them is that God would open your eyes so that you would know something about your salvation. Know means it's already there, you just don't know it. It's already in you, you don't have access to it because you're blind. And I mean to tell you, have you ever tried to use a tool and you can't see what you're working on? Did you hear what I just said? Have you ever tried to use a tool on an object that's so simple but you can't see? Because it's under a wall or it's behind a thing and you can't see it. It's so easy, it's just a screw. All you got to do is screw it in. But I can't see it. And you can't get the screw in there. You can't get the screwdriver. It's so frustrating, isn't it? And that's what our salvation is when we're blind. And you're blind until God opens your eyes. You mean, I'm saved, He opened my eyes. No. Just because you're saved doesn't mean He opened your eyes to all the tools you possess in salvation. That requires maturity. You have to mature. You got to give it time. You just got to give it time. You got to open your heart, let God work. You got to be here and He'll begin to open your eyes to this stuff. Tool number one is you're saved. You don't have to struggle with that. You have been given the hope. What did he say in verse 18? The hope of His calling. I think that's what he said. Yeah. That you may know what is the hope of His calling, which he's referring to salvation there. Called you unto salvation. And as you have that understanding that God called me to salvation, going off of what he just taught in the first 14 verses, I know that I'm saved. And that's a tool. That's a powerful tool, man. If so many Christians, they receive salvation and then along their way, because they're not maturing like they should, they start doubting their salvation. And you can't be used by God if you're doubting your salvation. And by the way, that is an indicator you're not mature. So tool number one. Now tool number two. Verse 18 as well. This one's maturity begins by understanding your inheritance in salvation. He says, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Did you see that in verse 18, the last part of it? So he's talking about going off of that phrase, that ye may know. And then he again says, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? So we have quite an inheritance, don't we? You say, well, wait a second. Pastor, what do you mean an inheritance? I don't know much about this inheritance that I've given. Right. Now, I'll give you some information here, but that doesn't mean because I'm giving you all of this that it's just going to bing, you're going to be a mature Christian. Again, God has to open your eyes to these things. And you got to give time to God, time that God would do this. But let me read to you a few things I picked up on your inheritance. The moment you got saved, these are just a few things that now you are. You can identify yourself with these things. According to John 1:12, you're a child of God. That's pretty awesome. According to John 15:15, you're a friend of Jesus. That's who you are. According to Romans 3:24, you're justified and redeemed. According to Romans 6:6 and 8:2, that you are crucified with Christ, that means you're no longer a slave to sin and you've been set free. Because you used to be a slave, now you're free. Oh man. Let's say that you were a slave, like a real, all-out slave. And then on the slave market, you were purchased by a very wealthy man. And as soon as he purchased you off of the slave market with shackles, and he pulled you to the side, he took his key because now he owns you, he undid your shackles and he says, you're free. I've purchased you and now I'm making you free. Go. That's what Jesus did for us. He purchased us and then he set us free. That's who you are. Romans 8:1, you're not condemned by God. Romans 8:17, that you're a child and a fellow heir with Christ. You're a child, we saw that earlier, but you're a fellow heir with Christ. Romans 15:7, you're accepted by Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2, you're called a saint. You say, wait a second, I thought the Pope and the bishops and all those guys decided whether you're a saint. No, God decided you're a saint the day you got saved. That's what the scripture says. According to 1 Corinthians 1:30, in Jesus Christ, I have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. According to 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creature in Christ. And that's just a few things you inherited. The list could go on and on and on. We have quite an inheritance, don't we? Maturity begins when you understand your inheritance in salvation. That's the second tool. The third tool starts in verse 19, really carries us through most of the rest of this chapter. And its maturity begins, all of these, by the way, all three of these tools is where our maturity begins. You know, they're not as sequential. I mean, they all begin with these three. I mean, this is where it begins. Salvation, security, inheritance and salvation, maturity in your understanding. Watch this. In the power of salvation, the power that you received in Christ because His power is working in you. I don't think we can really comprehend that. Not naturally. Not just because I gave you the information that the power that you have in salvation, it's you can't comprehend it. Can I say that again? We can't comprehend the power that we have in salvation because His power is working in and through us. But let's see it. Let's try to have an understanding here. Verse 19. Oh, I got to say this before I read these verses. You know, this right here, the lack of maturity in this area is why people say they can't do things for God. Oh, pastor, you don't know who you're asking. I can't do that. Wait a second. I thought the Bible says we can do all things through Christ. Why is it that God can give us such authority? Because His power works in and through us. Let's see that, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. So let's not forget, it's His power, isn't it? His power is going to work through you. You got to remember, it's His power. But He does work in you and through you with His power. Look at verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So our authority our power in Christ is demonstrated by the power that Christ Himself has been given by the Father. It says here that God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's a demonstration of the power of God, isn't it? That He raised Him from the dead. You ever seen that happen? No, I haven't. You probably haven't either. But God raised Jesus from the dead. That's a demonstration of His power. Also, His power is demonstrated, His authority is demonstrated when God set Him at His own right hand. What is that? What is God saying here? Well, let's not forget that God the Father doesn't have a material body. So when it says that He is sitting at God's right hand, God wants to put this in a language or in a metaphorical language so that we can understand it. God doesn't have a right hand, but here's what He's saying. Jesus Christ has all authority, which is the right hand. That's what He's saying. He's been given authority. Well, how much authority? Over all principalities, over all powers, over any authority that could ever claim any kind of authority. Any power, any principality, any being, any government, anything that claims authority, Christ has more authority. So much more authority that we can't understand. And that power that He has works in us and through us. That's what He's saying here. I mean, Paul is going crazy with the analogies and the examples to demonstrate to the church here in a figurative way through the Lord Jesus Christ. In a figurative way showing the authority and power that Christ has. But Paul wants us to understand the authority and power that we have in Christ. Go to chapter 3. Now keep your finger in chapter 1, but just flip the page and look at chapter 3, verse 20. Look what it says, and are built upon the chapter 3, verse 20, not chapter 2. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And so it's clear that God works in us with His power, and He wants to work through us with His authority. And so now we're going to dive into the last two verses of this chapter. And I want to confess to you, when I was studying this, I had a hard time figuring out how these fit. Not just, because I see how they fit, that Christ was given authority of the church and through the church and all things as related to the church. But I was like, why are we bringing this up, Paul? I mean, we're not going to teach anything new as far as, about the operations necessarily of the church, are we, Paul? What are we doing here? And as I study, as I was looking into this, let's just take a look at these verses. I think it'll unfold for you in a clear way what He's trying to do. Look at verse 22. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. And so Christ, watch this, He's the head of the church. Who's the head of the church? This church, Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Pastor Moore. No. Christ is the head of the church. I'm an under-shepherd and I lead the church as God would desire and teaches me to lead the church according to the Word of God. But I'm an under-shepherd, only given authority from the shepherd Himself, which is God. So He has authority. But He goes on, look at verse 23, which is His body. So the church is His body in this way, metaphorically speaking, God works as He uses the church and works, His body works as a body would work. It functions like a body would function is what He's saying. His body. And it says in verse 23, the fullness of Him that fulfilleth all in all. Here's what it's saying. The local church. By the way, whenever it says ecclesia here, He is all things in the church. The word ecclesia is always and only used in the Word of God as a called out assembly. That's what the word means. So it's always visible. It's always local. It's always something that you can see. It's a body of people who gather together like what we're doing tonight. It's an assembly of believers. It's ecclesia. And so here's what God does in the local church. The Bible says He fulfilleth all in all. What's that mean? That means if God works on this earth, He only works through the church. But wait a second, God works in other ways. No, He doesn't. Anything that God's going to do, He does it through the church. He fulfilleth, what does He fulfill? All. In what? All. So God fulfills all that His purposes are in this earth through the church? Yeah, that's what it says. Anything God's going to do in this world, He fulfills it all in all through the church. Anything He's going to do, it's through the church. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Let's put context together. What do you say? Doesn't sound like a good idea to you? We're talking about the maturity of the church. We're talking about people growing and maturing like they should. God wants you to grow. He wants you to get an understanding of your security and your salvation. He wants you to understand the inheritance that you... He wants you to understand who you are in Christ. Who are you in Christ? He wants you to have an understanding of that in you. I gave you some things you are in Christ tonight. Maybe you took notes of that. But to have an understanding, no. You're blind to it. God has to open your eyes to it. He has to open. There's no other way. That's what Paul is saying tonight. You are blind and your eyes need to be opened. You're blind. You have tools built in you. They're already there. You're already secure in your salvation. You might walk around on this earth and doubt your salvation, but that doesn't change that you're secure. You're just blind to it. You might have, discouragement and sadness and all of these issues in your life of worry, but that's just because you don't know who you are in Christ and the security and the advantages and all of the hope that you have in Christ. You just don't have that understanding. You're not mature because you're blind. The third thing he brought up tonight is the power, the authority to do anything he calls you to do. There's nothing you can't do for God. You're like, whoa, man, what if God calls me to be a pastor? What if he calls me to be a preacher? I talk to the kids. What if God wants me a man of God? He wants me to be in the ministry. I can't do that. Oh, yeah, you can. Because you have all the power that you need in him working through you. All of it. So you don't have to worry about your salvation. You don't have to worry about who you are in Christ. Every day you can have that hope and joy and love and peace and everything because of who you are in Christ. And you can do anything through him. But your eyes are blind to that. You know why? Because there's only one way your eyes can be opened. He has to do it. How does he do it? Oh, how does he do anything in this world? He already told us. Anything he's going to do in this world, he does it through the church. All in all. That's the context. You cannot mature if you don't go to church. I don't care what you say. I can mature at home. Because I know how to read my Bible and I can mature, but he won't mature. He won't open your eyes. What God's going to do in you in the area of maturity, he'll do it at church. That's what Paul is saying. I mean, this is a recipe for a strong church if the church would grab a hold of this theology. I mean, this understanding of who God is. I mean, this is powerful stuff. I mean, that we would have an understanding that I am blind and the more I go to church and, you know, I feed on the milk, but I also just stick around when the meat gets coming. I don't understand it. You just keep coming. You just wait. You just be patient. Because, you know, along the way it's hard sometimes. You know, so it's hard sometimes to understand this stuff. And you just want to quit because it's too hard. Here's what Paul is saying. Don't quit. Stick in there. He's going to work in you. He's going to open your eyes. You just wait and watch him do it. And as he opens your eyes, you're going to have an understanding and you're going to mature and you're going to grow because God is going to take the scales off, if you would. He's going to show you who you are. You're going to have security. You're going to have that hope. Ooh, I don't have to worry. I'm going to die and go to hell. I don't have to worry about that. You know, he's going to give you that hope of who you are in Christ. He's going to help you to see that you have strength to do anything he's called you to do. That's maturity. God has to do it in you. How does he do it? Go to church. Be faithful. He'll work in you. He'll use his church, which is his body, the fullness of him, which he uses to fulfill all in all. He'll make you mature and you'll grow in your faith so that you'll get out there and you know what you'll have? You'll say, man, I actually really like doing this. It's pretty fun. It's expensive, but it's fun. Fun sport. I enjoy playing golf. Because your eyes are open, you've worked at it, you've been faithful. So what's the point tonight? Here's the point. Just want to give you one statement. It's going to say it all, okay? Maturity begins with church. That's pretty simple. But I think that's why it all comes together right there in those last two verses. He wants the church to mature. His prayer is that he would mature. He says, God needs to open your eyes. All this is going to happen when you're faithful. because that's how he fulfills all, and all that he's going to do happens to the church. One more time, our statement tonight, maturity begins with church. Father, tonight we pray that you'll help us to have a full understanding of this. God, we cannot in ourselves see. You have to open our eyes. And so I pray tonight that you will. Pray you'll help us to see, Lord, security in our salvation, who we are in Christ, our inheritance, that is. And also, Lord, the power, the authority, the ability through you to do anything you've called us to do. Thank you so much for, Lord, the strength that you've given to us. We praise you. We pray in Jesus' holy name that you'll, Lord, just do a mighty work in this place. In Christ's name, amen.